And today we finish what we started many months ago, the Beatitudes. And today we look at the final Beatitude, the eighth Beatitude. And I want to read it to you. Blessed are those, this is Matthew 5 starting with verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Not many years ago, the weight of those words by Jesus in our culture at least seemed distant and faint to us. We heard about persecution of our brothers and sisters in Christ in places like North Korea, China, Myanmar, Indonesia, Pakistan, Ethiopia, Muslim countries. But those are places halfway around the globe. Those are countries and governments ruled by tyrants and dictators. A few years ago, I was teaching the teens. I don't know why I remember this, but I remember saying to them, you know, we are a unique people. We have experienced religious freedom in our country, and we can be thankful for that. It's unique in human history. And because of that, we don't experience opposition to our faith in Christ as many of our fellow believers around the world do. And I remember saying, and it's not likely that in our lifetime that we'll have to face that kind of persecution. Oh, how times have changed, have they not? It is a different world. And in our culture, there is a full press to scrub out any vestige of biblical Christianity. There are laws forbidding what is called conversion therapy for sexual perversion. Churches were fined and their leaders were threatened with imprisonment for holding church services during the flu lockdowns. Some of you heard about the pastor in Canada who was in prison for 35 days for holding worship services during the flu season. There was a bakery that was fined for refusing to bake a cake to celebrate a gender transition. And we can expect this type of harassment for our Christian convictions in days to come. Now, I want to just make some observations about this beatitude, several of them. First of all, it is the longest of all the beatitudes. That's easy to see. It's the only beatitude with a command. In verse 12, we're told to rejoice and be glad. It's the only beatitude with, we'll say this, an explanation or an expansion to it. It's the only beatitude that Jesus repeats. He basically, this is a double beatitude if you want to think about it. And it's the only beatitude in the second person. So this is a different beatitude than the other ones that we have studied. Now it's clear what the theme of this beatitude is about. It's about persecution. Last week when our missionary was here, remember what he spoke about? Suffering. Not just any suffering. Suffering's a part of the human condition, but suffering for the cause of Christ. And he spoke from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about that, and Paul's experience suffering for Christ. But today Jesus is speaking, and as he finishes up the Beatitudes, he speaks about persecution. And the first thing that I want you to see, the first point in the sermon today is this, the reality of persecution, the reality of persecution. Look at verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Not if, not maybe, not perhaps, not possibly. Persecution is a sure thing. Bottom line, expect persecution. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it goes with the territory. Opposition to those who live for Jesus, for the gospel, is inevitable. If you're traveling the heavenly road in a hell-bound world, there will be collisions. Living the right way in a wrong way world will meet with hostility. Someone told the evangelist Billy Sunday this, "You're rubbing the cat the wrong way." To which he replied, "I'm not rubbing the cat the wrong way. The cat is facing the wrong direction." And we're facing the wrong direction of the world. And because of that, there will be hostility and opposition. Mistreatment at the hands of sinners for following Christ is to be expected. It's a certainty. It's a reality. Now, the scripture speaks of this frequently. There's no shortage of the scripture talking about suffering. So let me just give you a little feel for this. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in the upper room, said this, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Galatians 4:29 says, "But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also." Those who are Spirit-born, those who are Christians, cause unregenerate people to feel uncomfortable in their sin. They expose their sin, and those non-believers lash out. Philippians 1:29, Paul says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 3 and 4. "So no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass." Just a few more. 2 Timothy 3:12, a verse you know well. "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised, don't be shocked at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." And then 1 John 3:13, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." So these verses highlight and punctuate that persecution for Christians is something that they can expect. It's a reality. It's a certainty. The next thing I want you to see is the range of persecution. The range of persecution. Notice in verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted." And then in 11, it says, "People will insult you and persecute you." That word is found 44 times in the New Testament. It's the word dioko. Dioko. It means this, to put to flight, drive away, to pursue. It carries the idea of chasing someone, harassing someone, pressing hard on someone. It speaks of mistreatment. And Jesus speaks of three types of persecution. The first, we see this in verse 11, is verbal insult. "Blessed are you when people insult you." Now, the word insult gets translated in maybe some of your Bibles, if you have a different translation than mine, is revile or reproach. It can mean taunt or to rail at. Matthew writes this, the robbers who have been crucified with him, that is with Christ, were, here's our word, insulting him. It can be to your face. It can be behind your back. It is to be laughed at, scorned, ridiculed, made the butt of jokes. I remember years ago when Ted Turner said that Christianity is a religion for, remember what he said? Losers. We're a bunch of losers if we believe in Jesus Christ. Before Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, here's what the scripture says. They began laughing at him. Laughing there is in the present tense, or in the imperfect tense. They went on laughing at Jesus. They made a production of it. These people who just a few moments before were paid to weep and to wail were now making Jesus fodder for their jokes and their laughter. So there's verbal insults, and you've probably experienced some of those in your lifetime. Maybe not a lot, but some. The next word Jesus uses in verse 11 is the word persecute or persecution. It comes in various forms. It can be physical intimidation, violent threats, imprisonment, bodily harm, beatings, torture, martyrdom. The Bible graphically discloses what persecution looks like. Paul gave a litany of his suffering. He said this, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. 5 times I received 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That's not for marijuana. That's from throwing stones. I've been in dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles. Paul was a hunted man. Literally. He was on the verge of death constantly for his commitment to the gospel. The first martyr we read about in Acts, he was stoned to death. James was put to death, and we read about that in Acts chapter 12. Following that, subsequent to that, Peter was in prison. He escaped, and from that moment until Herod died, he was a fugitive. Here's what we read in Hebrews 11, and this is speaking about Old Testament believers that were persecuted for their faith. In fact, I want you to just notice, look at the end of verse 12. It says this, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Old Testament saints that were faithful to Yahweh, were faithful to the truth, who stood up to the idolatry of their day, they were persecuted. But here's what we read in Hebrews 11. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. It's probably Jeremiah, we believe, that happened to him. They were put to death with a sword. They went about destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. And that same physical suffering, imprisonment, torture, continues today in places like North Korea, I already mentioned that, China, Sudan, Pakistan. That's just to name a few. It has been said there have been more people put to death in the last 100 years for Christ than there was in totality up until this last century. That's staggering, is it not? Staggering. Berkeley wrote this, all the world knows that Christians were flung to the lions and burned at the stake, but these were kindly deaths. Nero wrapped the Christians in pitch and set them alight and used them as living torches to light his hunting dogs upon them to tear them to death. They were tortured on the rack. They were scraped with pincers. Molten lead was poured hissing upon them. Red-hot brass plates were affixed to the tenderest parts of their body. Eyes were torn out. Parts of their bodies were cut off and roasted before their eyes. Their hands and their feet were burned while cold water was poured over them to lengthen the agony. These things a man had to be prepared for if he took his stand for Christ. So that's persecution. And then notice in the text, he talks about being falsely accused, they falsely say all kinds of evil against you, false accusation. Jesus was called a gluttonous man and a drunkard. King James says a wine bibber. The Pharisees said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. That they accused Jesus of being in league with Satan. And notice it says, they falsely say, listen, if they're telling the truth about you, that's not persecution. If you are mean and snarly and curmudgeon and you get called out by non-believers, that's not persecution. But we should expect to be falsely branded by the world. Non-Christians tell lies constantly about Christians. Why? Because their father is a liar from the beginning. The slander and the falsehoods are without limit. They tell outrageous lies. Christian bashing is now a pastime. It's a recreational sport. Early Christians were labeled as cannibals because of their observation of the Lord's table. That kind of sounds laughable to us, doesn't it? But that's what they were accused of. Anti-Christian sentiment has always been around, but it's on the rise in our culture. If you spend very much time watching mainstream media, the sentiment towards Christians today is that we're extremist, we're threatening, and we're dangerous. Someone pointed out that Christians are often portrayed, and I think this is true, as bigots, authoritarian, mean, and hypocrites. The hypocrite's part of it may be more true than we want to admit. But the world and its system is weighted against, it's slanted against Christians. And if we hold to biblical morality and definition of genders, what are we called today? We're called intolerant, dumb, stupid, and may even be subjected to hate crimes in the future. You know, as we wind down and near the end, we can expect life to become increasingly precarious if we are followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus said there would be unchecked ridicule of his people, and we're seeing that play out today in our culture. If you live for Christ, you'll not be understood by this world. You will not be appreciated by this world. You will, in fact, be despised by this world. So to stand for Christ will likely mean that you'll stand alone. And as a result of that, you'll be the object of some form of opposition. It may be mild to strong to dangerous. I want to speak to our young people today. If you don't participate in the deeds of darkness along with your peers, if you don't lie, if you don't cheat, if you don't gossip, if you don't party, if you don't have sex, you may find yourself ostracized, isolated, alone, made fun of, ridiculed. Peter wrote this, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles." That was your life before Christ. "Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, and all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." If you don't live like the devil, you'll be insulted. You'll be scorned. I don't know who to give credit to for this quote, but it's a great quote. It's a true quote. If anyone seeks the truth, he will be mocked. If anyone finds the truth, he will be isolated. If anyone tells the truth, he will be killed so that everyone else can live in peace. Are we there? We're getting close, really close. Here's the next thing I want you to see, and that is the reason for persecution, the reason for persecution. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, "You're blessed when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake." And then look at the end of verse 11. "When they say all kinds of things," or they falsely say all kinds of things against you, "because of me." Because of righteousness, you're persecuted. Because of Christ, you're persecuted. Now, let me kind of circle back. Not all that claim to be persecuted are persecuted. Peter said this, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed." Same word that we have here, blessed in the Beatitudes. Exact same word. "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler." Peter says, listen, if you suffer, make sure that you suffer for righteousness and not because of unrighteousness, not because of doing what is wrong. Years ago when I was pastoring in the state of Iowa, I received a letter from an inmate from the Iowa Department of Corrections. For those of you who are not politically correct, that is the big house, that is the penitentiary, that is prison. We've changed the name, it's the Department of Corrections now. And this inmate described how deplorable the conditions were and how much he was suffering. He'd actually sent this letter out to several pastors. And he wanted me and these other pastors to join him in this protest. Here's why I tell the story. I knew the guy. I'd gone to college with him. Folks, I went to a Bible college. This guy was at the school. He graduated from the school. He left, got involved in drugs, and committed a triple homicide. And he thought that he was suffering unjustly in the Iowa Department of Corrections. That's not suffering. That's called punishment. That's called a penalty. Now listen, we're against abortion, are we not? But we're also against threatening or harming abortion doctors. Christians don't do that. Let's not confuse suffering as a criminal for persecution. If you get pushback from others because you're unmannerly or disrespectful, that's not persecution. Punitive consequences for sin and for simply just being a jerk is not persecution. Now again, persecution for righteousness' sake or from being a follower of Christ, it's the same thing. What does righteousness mean? It means to be right, to do right. Here's what it means. It means to live out the Beatitudes. It means to be gentle. It means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It means to be merciful. It means to be pure in heart. It means to be a peacemaker. It's to live and to act and behave like Jesus. It's to have a lifestyle that's patterned after Him. It's to be Christ-like. Now the question is, why would anybody object to that, to be hostile to someone that's like Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us why. Here's what we read in Luke chapter 16. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Jesus says this, you cannot serve God and wealth. Now listen to the response. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. They were insulting him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. Now when Jesus spoke, what was the response of the Pharisees? They were mocking him. And the tense of that verb is they went on mocking him and scoffing him. They were slinging every insult they could think of at Jesus. Why? Because he had exposed their obsession and their love of money. Jesus comes along, and here's what he does. This is hard for an American to believe, but that their love of money was wrong. It was treason against God. You can't serve two sovereigns. And Jesus was being insulting to them, was he not? He was speaking the truth to them. And he goes on to say, you justify yourselves before God, but God has your number. You're not getting away with anything. You're wicked to your core. And so their opposition and their scoffing and hostility towards Jesus was rooted in the love of something wrong. And they needed to justify that love. And so to do that, they attacked Jesus and they attempted to embarrass him and put him down. And Jesus kept confronting them with the truth. He kept exposing who they truly were and what was in their heart. What did Jesus do? He unmasked them. And finally, they could take it no longer. And what did they do? They schemed to put him to death, and they did, in the end, crucify him. A life of righteousness, of godliness that confronts the world, that exposes the world, will in the end agitate the world, and it will anger the world. And given the opportunity and the ability and the means, the world of non-believers, the world of Christ rejectors, will snuff out the righteous. Take a perfectly straight stick. Put it next to a crooked stick. And what does the straightness of the straight stick do? It shows just how crooked the crooked stick is. The difference becomes exceedingly obvious. We live in a crooked world full of crooked people whose lives have been crooked, made crooked by sin. And the straighter the life, the more crooked they appear, and they hate that. Again, a quote I don't know who to give credit to. If you cherish purity, your life will be an attack on people's love of fornication. If you embrace temperance, your life will be a statement against the love of alcohol. If you pursue self-control, your life will be an indictment against excessive eating. If you live simply and happily, you will show the folly of luxury. If you walk humbly with your God, you will expose the evil of pride. If you are punctual and thorough in your dealings, you will lay open the inferiority of laziness and negligence. If you speak with compassion, you will throw callousness into sharp relief. If you are earnest, you will make the flippant look flippant instead of clever. And if you are spiritually minded, you will expose the worldly mindedness of those around you. Now, when the light of Christ, the light of the truth, the light of righteousness shines onto the world, there will be one of two responses. And Jesus tells us what those responses are in John 3. The light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear of his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as being wrought in God. Here's the response. Either men hate the light or they love the light. Is the reason that there's not more persecution among us is because we're not very righteous? That our stick isn't very straight? That our light doesn't shine very brightly? The next thing that Jesus is going to talk about, I want you to see this, is about your light shining. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. If we live righteous, if we speak righteously, the world will react violently. Kent Hughes said this: by far the greatest reason there's so little persecution is that the church has become like the world. If you want to get along, the formula is simple. Approve the world's morals and ethics, at least outwardly. Live like the world lives. Laugh at its humor. Immerse yourself in its entertainment. Smile benignly when God is mocked. Act as if all religions converge on the same road. Don't mention hell. Draw no moral judgments. Take no stand on moral issues. Above all, do not share your faith. Follow this formula and it will be smooth sailing. The greatest criticism of the church today is that no one wants to persecute it because there's nothing very much to persecute it about. Some of us need to consider this beatitude very carefully. It's not that we've said anything against Jesus. We really haven't said anything at all. We've gone along and gotten along. We've whittled down the sharp edges of our face so that we're no longer like square pegs in round holes. Some of us, quote, fit too snugly into the holes of the world. And I think there's truth in that. You would agree. Now, one final thought, and that is the response to persecution, the response. Look at verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. Now, is that shocking advice to you? I mean, my initial reaction to that is nonsense. Why would I be glad about that? Why would anyone rejoice and be glad when hated and mocked and ridiculed and tortured and killed? Either Jesus is clueless and insensitive and has no idea what he's talking about, or he knows something about a reality that we can't see. And it's the latter. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. What he does is he pulls back the curtain. And he allows us to see that heaven is more than compensation for any suffering that we'll endure for Christ's sake. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great. That's an absolute assurance that heaven will be infinite, more than enough compensation for every pain endured for the sake of Christ. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are eternal. Did you catch that? Affliction is producing. And what's it produce? What's Paul say? An eternal weight of glory. It's incomparable. It's matchless. It's second to none. Jesus calls it a great reward. The idea is massive in size beyond measure. Suffering for Christ enlarges reward is what Paul is saying. Now look back at verse 10. He says this. He He said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Does that remind you of another beatitude? Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, the very worst of this life will give way to the very best of the life to come. All that the kingdom of heaven has offered will be realized in its fullness. It will never end. It will never fade. It will never be taken away. It will never grow old. And the agony of this life, the suffering of this life, will unfold into the glory of the next. Peter said this, even though now for a little while you have been distressed by various trials, tested by fire, that you may be found, that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just want to close with just three quick thoughts. Don't be surprised when the world held fast in the grip of the evil one hates you. Just don't be surprised by it. Satan is a liar. He's a murderer. He hates God's people. He hates you if you're in Christ. Second, persecution is terrible. It's awful. But unfaithfulness to Christ is much worse. And then when facing hostility, think of Jesus. Think of the prophets. Hebrews 12 says this, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Consider it, contemplate it, weigh it, think it over. And then notice how this beatitude ends. Look at the end of verse 12. I've already read it, but I wanted to read it again. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Listen, there's a line of godly believers that stretches back through history who have suffered for righteousness' sake. Started with Abel, didn't it? He brought an offering that was pleasing to the Lord. His brother didn't, and what did his brother do? He killed him for it. Should we expect any less? I don't think we should. I want to close with the words of Amy Carmichael. I want to really be careful to read these because she writes in a unique way. I've read over this so many times because I want to read it the right way as we close today. This is entitled, Hast Thou No Scar? Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent. Lean me against the tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compass me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound? No scar? Yes, as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far? Who has no wound, no scar. Let's pray. Dear Lord, today has not been a light subject. This has been a heavy word from the Scripture. But Lord, we need to hear the truth. We need to know the truth. I think it's unfortunate that there are many churches that would never speak of this. They would never preach on it. Somehow it would be hidden. It would be pushed to the back. But we have to be faithful to your word. And Lord, we do sense that times are changing in our culture. What once was embraced by most people in terms of morality and lifestyle is now up for grabs. And we see perversion on the rise, and we see it protected, and we see it guarded, and you're expected to say certain things and agree with certain viewpoints and philosophies. And as believers, we have to be committed to the truth. We have to show love, but we have to speak the truth in love. And in being committed to the truth, there may be a cost for us. But Lord, we know that many have gone before us, that Christ suffered, and that you will be faithful to us and you'll help us to endure. And Lord, that we can rejoice and we can be glad, because like the prophets of old, we have suffered for your sake. Lord, help the people of Oak Park to be faithful. Help us to be faithful to the end. We don't know what the future will bring. You do, and so we entrust our lives to you. And Lord, we know that what you do well, and it brings glory to you. So help us to take your word to heart today. And this we'll pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to just say I'm thankful to the Lord. I have got this tickle in the back of my throat, and boy, when it acts up, I start hacking like you can't believe. So I'm glad I got through the service today. There's a Halls right there that you don't know that got me through the service. I'm surprised it lasted that long. You heard the story about the pastor who put a Halls in his mouth, and when it dissolved, he knew it was time for the sermon to be done. One time he accidentally put a button in his mouth. Aren't you glad I didn't put a button in my mouth today? Okay, the closing benediction. Now may the Lord, who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and rich in steadfast love and mercy, keep you from despair and all your troubles, and keep you from idolatry and all your joys. Amen. You are dismissed.